And there's some, like I mentioned yesterday, who are more like Eeyore, who are always gloomy and depressed and depressing, and their friends just put up with them. But be that as it may, even the most cheerful of us has days when it seems the clouds roll in and the storm is upon us and it's hard to get up in the morning. What do you do on those days? What do you do when you are weak and discouraged? How do you handle that feeling of helplessness and lack of motivation when you're tempted to just stop and give up? Well, the Bible gives us directions for such a case. When the hands are drooping and the knees are feeble, when the soul is weak, what do you do? That's our topic this morning. We're going to begin to consider that. And so let's pray and ask for God's help as we again consider those verses in Hebrews as our theme. Let's pray that God would open the word to us and speak to our hearts. Our Father in heaven, we come before you again as needy people. We do not have any confidence in the flesh. We put no trust in the arm of man. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. We have no confidence, O Father, in ourselves, in the reason of man, in the power of man. But we have all the confidence in you, in your power, in your spirit. And so we ask that you would bear your mighty arm this morning, lift up the downcast, strengthen the weak, give us that grace as we read already when you said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Give us that sufficient grace this morning. Give me as the speaker sufficient grace and wisdom and power and help to clearly proclaim your word. Give each listener that grace to profit from this word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, our key verses in Hebrews chapter 12. If you'll just turn there and refresh our minds, we won't read the whole context, but our key verses, verse 11 to 13, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight the paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So we saw yesterday that this passage assumes a certain condition. Drooping hands, the boxer who's going to get a jab to his jaw that's going to knock him to the mat. Weak knees, the runner who's about to drop out of the race because he can't go another 100 meters. And the reference, of course, is not to physical knees and hands, but to the soul, a spiritual weakness. And the contextual cause we saw was maybe God's fatherly discipline, not just corrective discipline, as someone mentioned to me this morning, but even that formative discipline as God is training his people. And maybe it causes weakness. But we also considered there are many, many causes why a Christian might come to that condition. Now, today, what is the cure? What are you going to do with these weak knees and drooping hands? Well, the remedy has to do both with your responsibility for yourself and our responsibility for our brethren. It's both personal and it is corporate. Let me just read from A.W. Pink. He observed that this observation, listen to what he says, it is to be noted that this exhortation is couched abstractly. It is not, quote, lift up your hands, which would restrict it individually, nor is it, quote, lift up the hands of those who are dejected, which would restrict it to a ministry to others. Worded as it is, there is a double reference. It is a call to the individual Christian, to persevering activity. And it is an exhortation for him to seek the well-being of his fellow Christians. And therefore, as we consider the cure, we're going to consider both directions. Your individual responsibility. Again, the language doesn't say strengthen your hands. It doesn't say strengthen the brethren's hands. It just says strengthen the hands. So that includes personal responsibility to yourself and responsibility to the brethren. That we'll take up tomorrow morning. For now, let's consider this exhortation. If we could put it this way, strengthen yourself. Okay? Strengthen your own knees and hands. Now, as we approach this, I want to give you, first of all, several encouragements to do this. And as we look at this, I want you to notice, first of all, this is possible. And the problem is, when you're in that case of your hands are drooping and your knees are weak, and you tell somebody, suck it up. Okay, if you were here yesterday, that's athletic talk for, come on, get over it. Just keep on, persevere. Well, it's possible. The person who's in that condition says, I can't. I can't do it anymore. I'm helpless. I'm just too weak. And that's the problem. Don't tell me to get up. I can't get up. Don't tell me to strengthen my hands and my knees. I can't do it. They're too weak. And that's a sad condition. And when you get in that condition, how can you help the person? How can you help yourself? You're so weak that you despair of ever moving on. You're immobilized. And maybe you've talked to people like that. Maybe you yourself come here this morning in that condition. Well, I want to tell you, first of all, you can. To use Singlish, can la. Okay? Can. It is not impossible. Rather, it is possible. Why? And here's the answer to that. Drooping knee, limp hand condition, saying, I can't do it anymore. Yes, you can. Why? Well, first of all, because what we read already, Jesus himself said to Paul, and by implication to all of us, my grace is sufficient for you. No need to read the whole passage again, but if you want to turn there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, you remember the context, Paul was saying, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. Now, some people say, well, you see, Satan gave the thorn. It wasn't God. It wasn't God's will. Oh, wait a minute. You mean Satan went beyond God's will and God had to lift up his hands and say, oh, what can I do? Is God helpless? No. When Paul says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, he means God sent it. Now, Satan, as it were, was the instrument of that thorn. But where did Paul turn to, or to where, to use proper English, did Paul turn when he asked for help with regard to that thorn? I beseech Satan to let me alone. Huh? Is that what your Bible says? I sought the Lord three times. Why? Because it is God who gives the trial. No trial comes to us but is what is according to the will of God, no matter what instrument is used. And so Paul asks three times that it would depart. And what was God's answer? No, Paul, I'm not going to take it away. I'm going to leave that there. But in the midst of fighting with this thorn, remember, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. And so the point here is that you can't say, I can't. Why? Because God's grace is greater than your weakness. And instead of thinking, I'm so weak, I'm so helpless, I can't do anything, you should rather conclude, I'm weak. Therefore, I am number one in line for God to pour out his grace upon me. God delights to pour out grace upon the weak. And here I am, Lord, I'm weak. I'm a candidate for God's grace, God's power to be perfected in my weakness. Paul also said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, a passage I love, we have this treasure, the treasure of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure where? In earthen vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. See what happens then when it's obvious that the power is coming from God and not from you. It's not because, oh, I'm a strong Christian, I can take this. No, I'm a weak Christian. But God's grace is great. Who gets the glory for that then? God gets the glory and not you. When the strong Christian says, that's just a little thing, I can handle that. As we say in the Philippines, that's just a baby chick. Now, that doesn't make sense when you translate it, but in Filipino, it makes sense. That's just a little thing, I can handle that. But when you say, this is a mountain, how can I deal with this? And God enables you, God gets great glory. So again, the point, you can. Why? Because his grace is sufficient. Secondly, you can because God has given you all the resources you need. And I'll just quote the text for the sake of time. 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter says, seeing that his divine power, verse 3, has granted to us, listen carefully, everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. By these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. In other words, do you have what you need to conquer that sin? Do you have what you need to get up again and fight the good fight until the end, to run the race until the finish line? Do you have what you need? Or has God somehow shortchanged you and left you without the resources? No. God says, I have given you everything. Not 90%, not 99%. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. You see that? So don't go to God complaining, you didn't give me what I need. No, he did. You just have to use it. Another reason why you can't say, I can't, is that God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Now, you have your Reading the Bible Together program. Do you also have Bible memory? Do you memorize verses? There's a challenge. Here's a good verse to memorize. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I memorize it, New American Standard. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Don't say, oh, the temptation is too great. Don't say it's too strong. I just give way. It's like a tidal wave, a tsunami, and poof, I just give up. Oh, God says, that temptation, there are others who have faced it, and I will provide the way of escape. You may be able to endure it. Memorize that verse. Use it as a weapon against Satan. When he comes to tempt you, you throw scripture back at him like Jesus did. So the point here is, you can't say, I can't. And how do you do that? Because you don't look at your weakness, you look at his strength. One of my favorite books when I was a little boy was The Little Engine That Could. I don't know if you've ever seen that book for children. This little train engine has to pull a train over the mountains. And he starts out, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. And he gets over the mountain. And of course, it's a book for children to at least not be so defeatist and giving up so easily. But the point here is not, I think I can, I think I can. But I know he can. I know he can. Okay? You can't say, I can't. Why? Because he can. All right? So that's the first encouragement. Second encouragement here is remember the purpose of the discipline. If it's, and all trials come to us, remember, from the hand of our loving Heavenly Father. He disciplines us. How? Why? For your good. And I could add to that, he disciplines you in love. So this is a token of God's fatherly love. What I used to tell our kids, you know, when they would come to me and they would say, well, but Dad, why can't we do that? The neighbor kids can do it, or maybe even in the church. So-and-so could do it. Why can't we? I would just tell them, what's your last name? Hoffmeyer. What's their last name? De La Cruz. Well, it's different, right? Your father is not going to let you do that. Why? Because he loves you. And I care for you. And I don't want you to get, I don't know what their father, that's their business. But I care for you, and I'm watching out for you. Your father has your best interest in mind. He loves you. And he wants that you would be protected and grow and mature. So instead of thinking, oh my, this is terrible, look what happened to me, you should think, oh, this happened to me, that means God loves me. This trial came, ah, God loves me. You see what it says in the context back in Hebrews 12? If anyone is without discipline, he's not a child of God. He's out there like the street kids running around. And I don't know if you have them in Singapore, but in Manila we have all too many of them. They just grow up on the street. They stand on the street corners. And it seems nobody is caring for them. You're not street children. You have a father who loves you. And that's why he disciplines you. And the purpose and the goal of that discipline is that, what does it say? That you share his holiness. That verse 10, that we may share his holiness. Now that doesn't mean we become God, but it does mean we become like God. What is the goal of sanctification? You shall be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Or in other words, and in other texts, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's why he's disciplining you, to mold you, shape you, knock off those rough edges. Aray! Oh, it hurts. Sorry, that's Filipino. That hurts. It's for your good. Yes, it may hurt, but God does it in love, that you may share his holiness. And furthermore, it tells us in the context, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And dear young people, you know, sometimes you get the idea, righteous, holy. Well, that sounds boring. To be righteous and holy, that sounds like it's no fun. Listen, tells us right here that righteousness has a fruit. It is a fruit, but what kind of fruit? Peaceful fruit. Peaceful fruit. It's a delightful fruit. It's a good fruit. It's for your good. It's best for you. And so God has a good purpose. The point here again, in God's love and mercy, as a father, he disciplines you for your good. One verse that, again, I memorized a long time ago, 1 John 4:16, and we have come to know and have believed the love that God has for us. And one of the tokens of God's fatherly love is his discipline. A third encouragement that you would face these trials, face these difficulties, is that you have a Savior who died to save you. Remember this, when trials come, go to the cross. Go look at the Savior on the cross. What you're enduring is nothing compared to what he faced on the cross. You don't have nails driven in your hands. He says this back earlier in the chapter. You have not yet endured or resisted to the point of shedding blood. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Consider him. Why did he endure hostility of sinners against himself? Brethren, for you, to get you safe to glory. And if he did that for you, any trial that comes your way is in the context of the love of a Savior who loved you and gave himself up for you. Put the trial in the context of this grace and love of your Savior. And remember that any trials that come your way, as Paul said in his testimony in Philippians 3, it is that I may know him. This is my goal. I press on that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. They go together. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And so you have every encouragement to say, all right, I will strengthen my knees, I will strengthen my hands. Now how? How are you going to do this? In time that remains, let's just consider the means. What are you going to do? I'm an engineer. That's my background, chemical engineering. And engineers, whatever they are, they're practical people, or they should be. All right, an engineer says, how can I get from here to there? How can I solve this problem? How can I produce this product in the best, most economical way? Well, here we are, engineering, spiritual engineering. How are we going to strengthen the knees and lift up the drooping hands? What is the best way to do it? Well, means, you know them. You really know them. But sadly, we forget them. First means, the means of Scripture. Romans 15:4, another verse that should be remembered. For whatever was written in former times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance, there's that word. How do you persevere? Through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. You know, when as a pastor, when people come to me who are depressed or maybe they're in the bondage of some sin, the first question I ask them is, have you been reading your Bible? They're depressed, discouraged, fighting, losing the battle, it seems, against some sin. Have you been reading and meditating regularly on God's Word? You know what the answer is? And this is inevitable. It's always the answer. When I ask such a Christian, you know what they tell me? You know. No, Pastor. Can you connect the dots? You see the result? When you neglect your Bible, it's going to make you spiritually weak. You need the encouragement, the hope that comes from Scripture. It is God's means. You need to go back to the Word. Through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Read, but don't just read. Okay, I read my chapter, off to work. Meditate, pray in what you read. Turn Scripture into prayer. All right, so you know, my devotions right now, I'm in the sad story of Absalom and David, Absalom the rebel son, and David, he's killed, and David says, oh, Absalom, my son Absalom, would that I had died instead of you. What do you pray about that? You know, turn your devotional reading into prayer. God, help me never to be as foolish as David. Help me never to love anything in this world more than you. Help me to love you and your kingdom more than all. Help me also to be a faithful father and not an indulgent, lenient father. You can turn what you read into prayer. And that leads us to the second thing, and that is the means of prayer. Bible meditation, and secondly, prayer. What did Paul do with the thorn in the flesh? Did he go sit in a corner and say, oh, it's so sad. I have this thorn in the flesh. Oh, what am I going to do? Oh, I'm hopeless. What did he do? You know the answer? He says, 3 times I sought God. He prayed once. Nothing happened. Prayer doesn't work. Give up. No, I prayed again. God, I could be a more efficient, faithful laborer. I could accomplish more if this thorn was gone. Whatever it was, we don't know. What's the answer? Nothing. A third time, Lord, please take this away. It's a hindrance. It is an encumbrance. What's the answer? Now there's an answer. My grace is sufficient. That thorn has a purpose: to keep you humble, to keep you close to me, to keep you depending upon me. When I am weak, then I am strong. So pray. You know, there are directions here. In 1 Thessalonians 5, you wonder about this text. It says there, rejoice always. Okay, so even with a thorn, rejoice always. That's even in the midst of burdens, by the way. That's not this, you know, paint a smile on your face like a clown. Rejoice always, but then pray without ceasing. What does that mean? You have to pray every minute of the day? The closest I came to that was when I went to preach at a conference on the top of a mountain in the provinces in the Philippines. To get there, you had to ride on a motorcycle 2.5 hours, the back of a motorcycle, up a rutted, steep mountain road with rocks, and I prayed the whole way. But that's really not what it's talking about. Pray constantly without stopping. What it means is pray without giving up. Pray till you get an answer. Be persevering in prayer. And in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. So as you pray, rejoice. As you pray, don't stop. Don't give up. As you pray, don't forget to give thanks. That's how I learned Chinese numbers. Because the Chinese Christian church where I preached in New Jersey, they taught us this, count your many blessings. So I learned Chinese numbers there. That was the chorus of the song. But the song gives a biblical truth. Count your blessings. Don't just look at the troubles. The means of prayer. But then thirdly is the means of the assembly of God's people. Don't neglect the assembly. Don't forsake it. You know, sometimes when people get discouraged, and they get depressed in their Christian life, they say, it's no use going to church. I'm not going to go to church. I'm just too depressed to go to church. You know, that's when you need to go the most. You sit and wallow in the mire of your depression at home, what's going to happen? You're going to just get more depressed. You go to church, and what is there there? Well, Christ is there, number one. What did he say? What's his promise? For where two or three, in the context of a faithful church that exercises discipline, that's the context of this promise in Matthew 18:20. It's right following on after the brother who has sinned and he will not repent. He says, let him be to you as a tax gatherer and sinner. And then he says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, if your church dwindles down to two or three faithful members, you're not alone. For there I am in your midst. Now, he does not promise that to you in your personal devotions. Oh, it's true. I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. But there is a special promise. of a special presence of Christ in the gathering of his people. Have you not experienced that? How does it happen? Well, because there is the preached word. Have you ever had it happen to you? You go to church and, you know, you get up in the morning, brush your teeth, eat breakfast, brush your teeth, have your coffee, you get in the car, go to church, and you get to church, and it's just like an ordinary Sunday, and you're sitting there in your seat, and all of a sudden, the word of God, as the pastor is preaching it, grips you. And it's like there's someone drew a target on your head, and the preacher is aiming right at you. And you're thinking, who told him? And whether that is for rebuke, whether it is for encouragement, whether it is for comfort, whatever the need, it's like God has your number. You ever experienced that? We sing, sometimes a light surprises the Christian while he sings. But you know, sometimes a light surprises you when you just sit there in the pew and the preacher, by God's sovereign, loving work, just comes right home with the word to your heart. You experience that? That's God's work. You come, you need his help. And he gives it through preaching. He gives it through singing. Sometimes a light surprises. Just for example, I don't know this hymn. I saw it in the booklet. There is a hope. There is a hope that burns within my heart, that gives me strength for every passing day. A glimpse of glory now revealed in meager part, yet drives all doubt away. I stand in Christ with sins forgiven, and Christ in me the hope of heaven. My highest calling and my deepest joy to make his will my home. And I don't know this hymn. Maybe we'll sing it during this conference. But the words and even the music grip your heart. That's God's work. Don't neglect. Don't forsake. That's the commandment in chapter 10 of Hebrews. If you turn back a couple pages. Let us consider verse 24. How to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. And you see, in the gathering of the church, not only do you have preaching and singing and, of course, the prayer, but you know what else you have? You have the brethren. And so a little preview of tomorrow. The brethren are there not just selfishly. Oh, I came to be blessed today. Why do you go to church? Oh, to be blessed. That's okay, but that's not the only reason. Look at what it says. Considering, verse 24, how to stimulate one another. Literally it is, let us consider one another to stimulate to love and good deeds. And so you go to church, and the brethren, the fellowship, comes alongside to help. And so the means of grace, bottom line, use the means that God has given. He has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And a lot of them are contained in the means of grace. Scripture, prayer, the assembly of the brethren. So strengthen your knees as we conclude this morning. Strengthen your knees. You don't have any excuse. You're responsible to have strong knees and to lift up the drooping hands. It's a command for you. How do you do this? Read your Bible. Pray every day. You know that song? And you'll grow, grow, grow. Oh, that's just for kids. No, it's for you and me. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. Neglect your Bible, neglect prayer, you'll be weak. Neglect the assembly, you'll be weak. So bottom line, use the means. But be encouraged also. When you come to this, don't say, I can't. Oh, you're telling me to do things and I can't do them. Huh? You can't, yes, but God can. You have every reason to be encouraged. You have all things needful. You have a Savior who cares for you. I have come to know and have believed the love that God has for us. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. You know what that includes? Trials from a loving heavenly Father. Every good gift. So don't be discouraged. Look at all you have in Christ and get up and grow by His means. Now, for those outside of Christ, as we conclude this morning, I want to say this. You know, you're missing all of this grace. What does the world give you when you're discouraged? I mean, honestly. The world tells you, I always laugh at this, don't worry, be happy. You've heard that, right? Don't worry, be happy. Does that help you? Don't worry, it's easy for you to say. You know, you don't have my problems. If you had my problems, you wouldn't say, don't worry, be happy. Sure. What good is that? Or, well, okay, I'll listen to music. Music will soothe me. Now, sorry, I don't listen to pop music these days, so I can't quote, modern songs. But here you go back to my generation. And what were the songs? You know, operator, can you help me make this call? Why? Well, my girlfriend broke up with me. You know, you listen to it. Is that going to help you? You get all more depressed. Honestly. I'm showing my age. But it's the same in music today. In fact, I think it's even more depressing. It's not going to help you. It's not going to soothe that savage beast within you. It's not going to give you strength. All the more, it's going to put you down in the pits. But here's a Savior who is Christ the Lord. A Savior who reaches down into the pit and saves who? Good people? Strong people? He saves the most unlikely. What did Paul say about people that God saved? He said, not many mighty. Anybody here mighty? Not many mighty. Not many wise. Oh, I've got a PhD. Well, okay, that's good. But do you think you know everything? You know, one thing about PhDs, you get into that track of the PhD, you know less and less because you're so restricted in your field. All you know is this little corner of God's world. But I hope you realize with your PhD, there's a lot out there I don't know. That's what a PhD should teach you. Not many mighty, not many wise, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world. God has chosen the weak things of the world. God has chosen the nobodies of the world. Oh, I qualify for that. Whatever you are, weak, God in mercy reaches down. You come to Him, you cry to Him. Seek and you shall find. It's His promise. I prayed and nothing happened. Seek. Don't pray like, okay, God, here I am. You know, aren't you blessed that I'm coming? Come humbly. What was the prayer of the man in the temple that Jesus refers to in the parable? God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That man went down to his house, justified, that means pardoned, accepted, changed, cleansed, encouraged, lifted up. Come to this Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the scriptures that give us hope and encouragement. We pray for any here this morning, for each one here this morning, with weak knees and drooping hands. Encourage us by your word. to get up, to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, not to look at ourselves because we are weak, but to look to him who is strong, who is more than able to save to the uttermost everyone who comes to the Father through him. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.